Well, if you're just joining us, as has been said, we're in a series on the book of Proverbs, and you'll see this morning, if you look in your bulletin, that green sheet, life groups on one side, but on the other side, has a collection of verses about speech this morning. And so our kind of signal, our key verse this morning is Proverbs 18:21, as you'll see in your bulletin, but we're also going to be reading actually all the verses in on this sheet. So as we've been talking about this summer about becoming wise, this is one of the areas that the book of Proverbs and all of Scripture really speaks a great deal about. Proverbs takes our words incredibly seriously, that in order to be someone who is wise, we must be people who know how to use our words well and wisely. So let's pray together, and then we'll read the verses here for us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you now to hear your word. As we open up this book, we can come with the confidence that you are a God who speaks. You have not left us to hypothesize about what you might be like, but you have told us what you're like, and you have given us instruction and what it means to live in a way that reflects your beauty and your goodness and your glory, and you've taught us here what it means to speak, to be wise in our words. And so we pray you would help us to be that, because we are people who have so much trouble controlling our tongues, using them consistently for good. We need to be healed here. So we ask that you would do that. We ask it in the name of Jesus through the power of your Spirit. Amen. I'm going to go through and read all the verses on the sheet. So again, but 18:21 will be kind of our theme verse for this morning. So beginning with Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. 16:24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. 17:28, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. 20:15, gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. 24:26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. 17:19, he who loves a quarrel loves sin. He who builds a high gate invites destruction. 29:20, do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We are always in a time and in the midst of lives where we're speaking lots of words, but we're also in the middle of an election season right now where there is not only many, many words, but there's great checking of words, right? Fact-checking endlessly is what being said. Is it true? Is it false? Is it some sort of shade in between? There's this constant evaluation. What did he mean by that comment? What did she mean? Well, would they do this? Would they do that? There's this all. So words we're being inundated by, and over the next number of weeks, even more so. You know, I was thinking of all the areas where we're inundated. One that came up this week, we mentioned we're going to have some update soon about the church building. Well, the building contract with our contractor got signed this week. It was 94 pages long, single-spaced. And a quick count, a conservative estimate, I put this at about 45,000 words. I looked at that stack of papers, like words, 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 right? All of us constantly speaking and writing and reading words in meetings, in one-on-one conversations, in emails and texts, in voicemails. We are in a constant flood of words, and we are pouring forth words all the time, everywhere we go. Words of instruction, words of encouragement, words of rebuke, defensive words, aggressive words, sorrowful words, words to our kids, words to our parents, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to the world on Facebook and Snapchat and Twitter. Now here's the question. Does God have anything to say to us about that constant flood of words? And He does. And again, it's all over Scripture, but it's right here in Proverbs for us this morning. Proverbs 10:19, which I don't think actually, oh, it's right there at the top. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. We're awash in many words. There was a young man when Liz and I worked with college students who was a recent college graduate, and kind of his motto was, he was somebody who was earnestly seeking as a new believer to become wise. And somebody once told him about Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning, if he holds his tongue. And he took it to heart. He's like, I don't know if I'm wise or foolish, but I'm just going to keep my mouth shut, and better just to be safe, because there is such an opportunity and a trap in our words. So our point this morning is that the Bible has a lot to say about words, and Proverbs does. And as you might guess just from the theme of our series, not only does God have a lot to say about our words, He wants our words not merely to be accurate or true, but also to be wise. So we're going to see three things this morning about how to become wise. If we're going to become wise with our words, we must understand, okay, three things. First, we need to understand the power of our words. And secondly, we need to understand the source of our words, where our words come from. And then finally, we need to experience the healing of our words. So the power of our words, the source, and the healing of our words. First, the power of our words. Words have great power. They actually do something. Now, I'm going to use the obvious example that everyone past elementary school knows is not really true, but you know that little sing-songy rhyme of sticks and stones break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And, you know, even when that is chanted on an elementary school playground, the reason that is being said is because the person who says it has just found out that words can be very painful indeed, because they have power and they do things, and they were designed to do things. Think about the first words that were uttered in the history of our universe. We read in Genesis chapter 1 of God speaking. Here are the opening words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I have no idea how the physics of that worked, but what's being said here, God spoke, and the very thing that He spoke sprung into being, that His words had power. And it's a lesson that right at the very beginning of the Bible, words inherently carry power, because our words create reality too. Not as dramatically as God's words, but we, like God, are speakers, because our God who created us is a speaker, and our words create realities too. I've known three people this year who have become American citizens, naturalized citizens. And here's the first sentence or two of the oath of naturalization when somebody takes this vow when they're becoming an American citizen. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. The very first words of that oath are a renunciation of all other allegiances. What's happening when somebody speaks the oath of naturalization? Their words are helping bring into a reality they are now becoming something they weren't before. They're becoming an American citizen. And probably very few of us in this room have taken that particular vow, but many of us have said something like this: I take you to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. This I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses according to God's holy word. What happens when you speak those words? You become married. Something fundamental changes. It changes your legal status. It changes the way God sees you, that the two are now becoming one. Your speaking help brings about a reality because words have power. And our words are powerful. We see that again kind of in our main verse this morning. Look with me again at Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Our words have power for life or for death. Notice it doesn't say the words of our tongue, that the tongue has the power of life and of death and of There's no third category, right? It's not just that there's a whole lot of neutral, that they are used for good or for ill. Think about the ways and the power of our words for life. You know, we see this in a few of our Proverbs on our sheet here. 24:26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Our words can be used to bring life. And think of some of those words that do. I love you. I do. Not guilty. I forgive you. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, all ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You see, our words can speak what is good and true and bring life. Maybe you've known that situation where the words you desperately, so desperately needed to hear from someone were those that we just said, I forgive you. And you felt the weight of a broken relationship or an offense lifted off your shoulders. It was like you had come from death to life as someone spoke those words of life to you. How have you experienced the power of words to bring life to you? Maybe it was a moment of forgiveness. Maybe it was someone who intervened in your life at a crucial point and spoke words of clarity and life and encouragement. Maybe there was advice given to you sometime that just pulled back the cloudy curtains just enough that you could see the path ahead, and that changed everything for you. Some of you in this room can tell the story of, I remember when my friend or my mom or my dad sat me down and said, let me tell you about Jesus. Words that brought life that had not been there before. See, our words can bring and create life. Think for a moment about what it's like to know that you're going to step into a difficult situation where you're going to have to speak words, and to take that moment to catch your breath and think ahead of time. I know I'm stepping into something difficult here. Am I going to use my words in a way that they might actually shed more light into this situation? I'm going to use my words in such a way that they might be used to set another person free, to bring healing and life. Or am I going to give in to my natural instinct, which is to bring words that work like a hammer, that come in to shatter and destroy and simply express frustration? You see, words can bring life or words can bring death. And that's what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, tells us here. These words have the power of death. 15:1, the second half of it, a harsh word stirs up anger. 15:4, a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. You have heard and sometimes taken in, sometimes given out, words that bring death. I'm done. I'm out. I give up. Guilty. I should have expected as much from you. You'll never change. Get out. You're fired. Shut up. We have heard, we have often given words that bring death. And in that moment, did you think to yourself, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me? I really believe that. You saw it in that moment for the sham that it is. Bruce Waltke, an Old Testament scholar, put it this way. The deadly tongue disrupts community and by its lethal power isolates the owner from community and kills him. The life-giving tongue creates community and by its vitality gives its possessor the full enjoyment of abundant life within the community. So much of Proverbs has to do with the way community between people functions. And in Proverbs, the one who speaks words of death brings actions and brings words that tear apart the community. And the one who brings words of life brings words that knit together the community. And as Bruce Waltke says, the speaker of those words, the one who speaks the words of death, will ultimately know the isolation from community and the death that it brings. And the one who speaks the words of life will know the blessings of a life of community because things are made whole and put together again. See, everywhere we go, we are speaking and writing and thinking words of life or words of death. Our words are creating community around us, or they are undermining community. Think about the different spheres of life that you inhabit and in which you use your words. Your family. Your family is one of the prime places where you both hear and give words of either life or death. Your network of friends. Your place of work, whatever recreation you're involved with, at the gym, with the basketball team, with whatever it is, there are people you're interacting with, and your words are bringing life or death, and certainly within our community of the church. You see, our words have power. Second thing we need to see this morning, though, is where our words actually come from. Have you ever said something hard or harsh, or if you've got a little more restraint, just thought it, and it then later thought to yourself, where did that come from? How did that come out of my lips, or how is that so quickly on my mind? Is the problem internal or external? How could I have said words that were so harsh? Well, if that person hadn't been so outrageously annoying, I never would have said words like that because, after all, I was only speaking what was true and trying to wither them with it. But it was what was true. Or, you know, if I hadn't had such a frustrating week, you know, I wouldn't have been so short with my temper. If I had not had the family background and experiences I had, then I would not have used my words in that kind of way. I wouldn't have used that sort of language. You know, is it external, the source of our words, or is it internal? Is there something in us and out of us that speaks these words? I'm going to give you an example I use all the time. It's from Paul Tripp, but he uses this example. He takes a water bottle and he shakes it. So we got fire and water today. Why did water come out of that bottle? Because you shook it, right? But there's a way to put a different emphasis on the sentence, the words of the sentence. Why did water come out of the bottle? Because water was in the bottle. And when we are rattled by the world around us, what are we saying? Why did water come out of the bottle? Because you shook it. Why did water come out? Because water was what was inside. Why are the words that come out of us so often perhaps harsh, perhaps biting, perhaps cold, perhaps inappropriate in many other ways? Why does that come out of us? Well, the answer of the Bible is not because you were shaken. The answer of the Bible is because that's what was inside. Now, I got a little bit of good news for you in the midst of the bad news. You're not alone. In fact, the Bible says that that is what is inside all of us. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 15. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Matthew 12, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, if you're tracking with this, you realize 2 minutes ago we thought we had a speech problem. And now we realize we have a speech problem that is fed by a heart problem. That there's something going on inside of us, something that has been twisted and turned. And the Bible talks about this as sin. There's something deeply and badly broken in us. You know, the truth is that as we hear words coming out of our mouths and see their effects on the people around us, we see that much of what we say has the power of death. Our words are not what God created words to be and to do. And so that means if you want to change your words, you've got to start by owning what is wrong. There is a heart level issue that the things that come out of you are reflective of what is actually true of you and of me, that we are, our hearts are in the grip of the brokenness and the rebellion of sin. And so if we're going to really understand where the Bible points us in terms of our words, what we need to understand not only the power of our words and the source of our words, but if you get that piece that we just said, then you also realize for things to change, we need some serious healing of our words. And that healing of our words comes through the healing of our hearts. And the healing of our hearts comes through the work of Christ for us. You know, maybe when you have thought about what Christ has done for you, maybe that's something you've personally connected with, and you realize, you know, there are all kinds of things that I do that are sinful, and Jesus came to forgive me for that, and He did. But you know, it goes beyond just what we do, and we even confess this in our confession of sin this morning. Listen again to what we said together. Almighty God, merciful Father, we stray from your ways like lost sheep. We follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've left undone those things we ought to have done. We have done those things we ought not to have done. We could have just as easily have said, we have left undone those things we should have said. We've left unsaid. And we have said those things we should not have said. Our need goes right down not only to the things that we do, but to the power and twistedness of our words. And so when Christ gave Himself for us, He came to forgive us of our deeds, the ones that were wrong that we do, the ones that were right that we didn't do. He comes to forgive us for our words that are so often so misused. He came to forgive us for the darkness of our hearts out of which all these things flow. Why did He do that? He did that so that He might actually change us, so that He might take us, people who are poor speakers, who use our words like spears to those around us, and to break those spears and to turn us into people with our words who no longer bring death but who bring life. And that begins not with us getting our words under control. It doesn't begin there. It begins with Jesus saying, you can't get your words under control. You can't get your own heart under control. You don't need, first and foremost, more discipline here. You need to be forgiven. You need to be set free from that which you cannot change yourself. So Jesus, living a perfect life and speaking perfect words, living righteously before God on our behalf, God looks at us now as we come to Christ and says, you are forgiven. You are loved now just as my Son is loved. I'm giving you credit for every good word He spoke. I'm giving you credit for every harsh word He never spoke. I'm giving you crediting to you the righteousness of Christ Himself. That is the beginning point. And then the next step is, because I have already accepted you, because I have forgiven you, because I love you. I am now going to teach you to speak like a citizen of heaven. You've been brought in, and now you're going to learn what it means to use your tongue for the good that it was created for. And so that means part of our sanctification, of our growing more holy, is first hearing God's forgiving word and then coming to Him again and again saying, teach me. My words have been so off again today. Forgive me for the way that I spoke to my children today, to my spouse, for the ways I mumbled under my breath about my boss this past week, for the ways I have ridiculed my fellow students. For all those words, we come again and saying, you are our Father. You have forgiven us. Now teach us to speak. Because God didn't just give us words. He gave us the word. And isn't it interesting that that is one of the John's primary metaphors for who Christ is? This is what he said in John 1:14. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That not only did God speak to us in Scripture, He spoke to us in the final word of His Son. His Word became flesh to walk among us, to teach us and to die for us and to rise again. And it is only through knowing that word that our words can be made whole and healed. How did you learn how to speak the first time? When those first words started tumbling out of your lips? Well, you learned it in your home. You learned it as books were read to you, as people were talking to you all the time, all around you. There's a reason that if you grew up in this city and in your family, your child at age 2 didn't sound like they were from Boston. There are some people here that are from Boston. They sounded like they were a South Carolina kid. Why? Because they learned how to speak here. We learn by taking in the words of others. And so, knowing and following Jesus means that as we learn to speak again and speak anew, that we have to learn by also taking in the words of others. And God gives us some of those words in His Word. Listen to some of the things that the Bible speaks, that the Word speaks to us. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. John 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Or how about Romans chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. One more from Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Do you hear what those words are? Those are words of God speaking to us about what is true now. And if we're going to be a people who learn how now, as followers of Christ, to speak words of life to others, we must be taking in that word ourselves. We must be hearing again and again and again the good news of God's gospel for us, that we are forgiven and loved, and that Christ has come that the world might know Him. Those words will change us, and those words will change the words that we speak to others as we hear them spoken to us. Because in Christ we are given new hearts that are open in a new way to God. And we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in us. And He's going to teach us to speak. Paul gives a little bit of counsel in Ephesians 4 to God's people as they speak. Here's what he says, just in this nugget in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That one verse on speech, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, only what's good for building others up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's a book called A Proverbs-Driven Life by Anthony Silvaggio, and here's the way he breaks down that verse. He says the three essential components of wise speech are thoughtfulness, timeliness, and truth. That's a way to read Ephesians 4:29. As you hear the life-changing words of Jesus spoken again and again and again, would you pray and see those coming and taking root in your heart and beginning to bear the good fruit of words that bring life to others as well? That our words may now be words that give grace to those who hear. God has an agenda for your speech. Your speech to your children, to your parents, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your neighbor, to the person in the checkout line, to the mailman when he comes to your door. God would change our speech that it might give grace to those who hear. There are no idle words. If you feel like Jesus just seems so distant to me right now, remember that He is there with you in every word that you speak. And He would forgive us of the ones that fall so far short, and He would encourage us and point us in the direction of becoming people who speak life. That will change your family. And that can change your relationships with your friends, and it can even change the place where you work. It can change our city. It can bring light in this world as people see and hear the light of Christ shown in our words. Because we're called to be people who speak words that are wise. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, would You do this great work for us? Would you heal our tongues? Would You heal our hearts? Lord, some of us feel so trapped by our words. Maybe words of condemnation and darkness are the ones that we heard in our earliest days and we can't seem to shake them. You can break us out of them. Lord, maybe words of just kind of nitpicking and criticism are what comes so quickly to us. Lord, may we hear the good news of the gospel that You are not nitpicking and criticizing us, because we don't have just little annoying faults. We have great sin, and You've forgiven us of it. You're not ticking off the misspoken words. You're not ticking off on your list each and everything, because You have forgiven us. Help us to know that so that we can be free to now not be the taskmaster with others around us in our own words. Lord, maybe we outwardly speak good words, but inwardly we're doing it just because we're scared. We're trying to stay hidden in the corner, or we're just trying to simply be known as the good guy or the good girl. But maybe it's coming from a heart that is unchanged. Change us so that our words might not simply be innocuous or nice, but instead they would be life-giving and point to You. Lord, change our words. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, Your great word to us. Amen.